Hey, good morning. And it's beautiful out there. The snow is amazing. And when you get out and you shovel the snow, isn't it one of the greatest opportunities to get to know your neighbors a little bit? Don't you notice that you have this chance? Everybody's out there snowing, you know, shoveling the snow. And maybe for some of you this afternoon, if you still have some more shoveling to do, or in the next couple days, if we get some more, might be a great opportunity for you to invite someone to the Christmas dinner this Saturday and let them know that we want to just show them love and care and bring them on out. So just keep that in mind. Maybe later today, as you're still shoveling out or over the next couple of days, might be a great opportunity. We have been talking in December about Christmas, obviously, and about what we expect from Jesus. What is it that we should really expect Christmas to be about? The fact that Jesus came into this world, what does that do to change who we are, to change this world, and to reflect on what is it that we all are expecting? And in our celebrations and in our meditations, in the way that we think, in the way that we act, in the way that we take some of those cliches, like Christmas should live in our hearts all year long, what does that actually mean? What did Christ actually come to accomplish and do in our lives? And then to be able to set our minds on that and to be able to set our hearts on what Christ really wants to do in us and through us. This morning I want to talk about something that for Christians is at the core of what we believe and who we are. It is a foundational element of our faith. And yet, somewhat ironically, I believe that if you're someone who has spent a lot of time in church, if you consider yourself somewhat religious, it's one of the most difficult things to truly understand, to really understand deep down in your heart, to really accept. It is a life-changing, transformational, paradigm-shifting, existence-altering truth that is so scandalous that when really accepted and put into practice is unbelievably counterintuitive, countercultural, and incredibly, incredibly freeing. And many of us today who are here this morning, who are listening online, need this so badly to invade our experience, to take over our relationships, because we're hurting in our marriages, our families, our friendships. We have deep regrets about our past actions and the way that we've hurt other people. It affects our hope for the future, and we are dying for a way out of the endless cycles of strife that we so often find ourselves in. And what many of us need so desperately to experience in our own lives, in our own selves, and to administer in the relationships with people around us is forgiveness. Forgiveness is something that in our society and in the church is often misunderstood, misapplied, or mistakenly ignored. It's also one of, as I said, the most foundational pillars of the Christian faith. It's so subversive, so stunning, that we far too often leave it out of our everyday experience. Here we go. This is what forgiveness is. If you're taking notes, follow along. Forgiveness is this. It's giving up of resentment of someone and our right to get even regardless of what has been done to us. Forgiveness is the giving up of resentment of someone and our right to get even regardless of what has been done to us. It is my surrendering of my right to hurt you back for what you did for me. Forgiveness says, no matter what you have done for me, what someone has done to me, however I've been hurt, I am going to relinquish my right to be bitter, my right to pay you back, my right to give you, quote unquote, what I think you deserve, to pay back pain for pain, hurt for hurt. And when we think about forgiveness in terms of an abstract, when we hear stories about forgiveness, most reasonable people think forgiveness is a good thing. Most reasonable people think that in life it's essential. It's impossible to live life without some form of forgiveness because we all get offended. We all have people hurt us. We all have people do something against us. And so as an abstract idea and in the small things of life, we would probably all agree very instantly that forgiveness is a good thing. And when we hear stories out there of other people in their situations, we think it's a great thing. I came across a story this week about Pope John Paul II a number of years ago. And there was an assassination attempt on his life, and he was shot twice. Some of you might remember this going way back. And on the cover of Time magazine. There eventually they did a story on Pope John Paul II and his would-be assassin. He didn't actually die. He was just wounded. And there were two shocking pictures. One was the picture of the tried assassination, the picture of the face of John Paul II, just astonished and surprised as he was shot. I think two bullets actually landed. And then next to it, a picture of the Pope and his would-be assassin in the prison cell, eye to eye, knee to knee, sitting there closely, and John Paul II reaching out as he forgave this man who shot him, this man who tried to kill him. And we hear a story like that, and we say, wow, that's awfully big. That's really, you know, amazing. And maybe we say, that's great for a Pope to do that. That's big of him. And abstractly, it's such a wonderful idea. But here's when forgiveness gets really hard for us. Here's when forgiveness, the rubber hits the road and it really starts to rub against our life, our lifestyle. It's when, number one, we are sinned against. When it becomes personal. When it's not just an abstract idea anymore. When it's not just a theory. When it's not just something good that should happen in the world. But when someone does something to me that hurts, that causes me pain, that takes something away from my life, that causes a debt. It gets hard when we are sinned against. And secondly, it's hard when it's a big deal. It's one thing when someone comes to you and they show up a little bit late for an appointment that you had scheduled and it throws out the other appointments that you have in the day and it's inconvenient and you say, I forgive you. That's, you know, puts me off 20 minutes. It's an inconvenience for my whole day and I've got to rearrange some things, but I forgive you. Forgiveness is great. When it becomes difficult is when it's something that attacks us in a very meaningful way. When it attacks our self-esteem. When it attacks our finances. When it's an attack on our relationships or our family. When people really hurt us in the spots that hurt, that are pained. When it's a big deal. And then all of a sudden, forgiveness seems unreasonable. When we look back on the abuse that we suffered as a child, or the spouse that has abandoned us, the parents that have mistreated us, the children who have turned their back on us, the people that have wounded us in some of the most significant ways, now all of a sudden, forgiveness doesn't seem so reasonable. To say that I'd be willing to give up my resentment, to give up my right to get even, no matter what has been done to me. And so here's some of the objections that we have to forgiveness, the common sense objections that we have. Number one, we say extreme forgiveness, this kind of unlimited, unconditional forgiveness. Number one, it's not practical. It's not practical because it makes me a doormat. I'll get taken advantage of. If we just go around and forgive people, then it's not going to change them, and they're going to continue to treat me poorly, continue to hurt me, continue to put me in harm's way, however that has been. It's just not practical. Or we say it's not practical because some of these things just can't be fixed. We say forgive and forget, but I can't forget. That's the reality, right? When there's something big in our lives, something major that has happened to us, that someone has done to us, we've been offended by, we sometimes think that to forgive is to forget. And so we have that cliche in our mind and think, but I can't forget. How can I forget what you did to me? How can I forget how this affected me? How can I forget this pain? And so we think that forgetting is the same as forgetting. And if we can't forget, we can't forgive. It's just not practical. There are things that we can't forget about in our lives, things that have changed us forever. Some of us who have hurts because of the way people have treated us, that there's no way we could ever forget. Sometimes things that we think about every day. Sometimes we think it's not practical because we think it's a lack of boundaries. We misunderstand forgiveness and we think that it's a lack of boundaries, that if I forgive you, it means, you know, it doesn't require any boundaries putting up and people are just going to hurt us. And since there's no boundaries, forgiveness is completely impractical. Or because we believe that the abuse that we will deal with will just continue. It won't stop. If I forgive you, nothing's going to happen. That's the first thing. We believe deep down inside of us oftentimes that true deep forgiveness is just not practical. Here's the second thing. And this one, again, if you're kind of a churchy person, a religious-y person, if you're someone who's been in the church for a really long time, those of us who have that kind of background, this is probably one of the ones that is going to be the most dangerous for us. We will say this: forgiveness is not fair. It offends our sense of justice, and it does so because we have such a strong view of what's right and what's wrong. And for many of us who consider ourselves Christians, people of faith, we have built in us a strong moral compass. We've built in us this strong sense of knowing what's good and what's bad, what should be done and what shouldn't be done. And when those lines are crossed and when those things are offended, we believe people should get what they deserve. We may not always say it like that, but deep down, that is what we believe. If you do bad, you've done something bad, you've done something evil, there must be justice. You must pay for that. People should get what they deserve. You should feel the pain that you've inflicted on someone else. That's what is just. And some of us have that idea of justice that is so prevalent in our lives that comes from this idea of what's good and what's bad. And sometimes we come to the scriptures and we read all kinds of things of this is what life should look like. This is what's good. This is what's bad. You should do this and you shouldn't do that. You should live this way and you shouldn't live that way. And then we take all of that and we say, but forgiveness, if we just forgive, if we don't enact justice, then that's a bad thing. And forgiveness often goes against our deep ingrained sense of justice. We think the forgiveness and justice cannot come together. Number three, and this one's a reality for so many of us, our third objection to forgiveness: I don't feel like it. I don't feel like it. And this is such a reality for so many of us. When we really get significantly hurt, the truth is we say, I don't want to forgive because I don't feel like forgiving. I'm hurt. I'm in pain. I'm wounded. This should not have happened to me. And forgiveness doesn't feel right. And again, one of the misconceptions that we have is I can't forgive someone unless I feel like forgiving them. If I don't feel like it, it's not true forgiveness. And the reality is that when you go to forgive someone for something significant that they have done to you, that a wrong that has been committed to you, often our feelings will follow far behind. It could take days, could take weeks or months or years for our feelings to catch up to our willingness to forgive. They may never fully come around to where we feel like forgiving. But this is so natural. And if you felt this, you're not a freak, you're not a horrible person. This is natural. When people harm us and hurt us and sin against us and do evil towards us, when they cause us pain and debt and hurt, we don't feel like forgiving. We feel like getting justice. We feel like they should feel the pain that we feel. We feel like they should get what they deserve, what we think they deserve. This is our natural way of thinking and feeling. And sometimes we think we can't forgive unless we feel like it. I want you to turn with me to Matthew 18. And I want you to see this morning, I hope, as we anticipate Christmas and as we get back into that zone of anticipating who Christ was, what his intentions were to come to this world, what he came to do, the kind of kingdom that he came to set up, and who Christ is as we look forward to him returning again and as we celebrate over Christmas, what he has done for us and what he will do for us. I hope that as we take his teachings, we will be able to just discern about God's heart, that it might change us and transform us, and that we might see this morning, as we so often say at Christmas and other times of year, that Jesus came to this earth to forgive sins, to know what that truly looks like, and to accept it deep within our souls and our hearts, and to be able to reflect it. In Matthew 18, what's happening here is Jesus has just had a little bit of teaching with his disciples on dealing with conflict. And what he says is, when someone sins against you, when somebody hurts you, does something wrong against you, you need to go to them and make it right. You need to go and speak to them, bring it up. And hopefully, he says, that person will come back to you and you can be reconciled. And if not, he says, grab a couple of trusted people and you go to that person again and you try and win them over. And if that doesn't work, then you may even involve the gathering, the church. And in the midst of this teaching, this difficult teaching, Peter is sitting there and Peter comes up with a question. This is verse 21 of chapter 18 in Matthew. It says, then Peter came up to him and said, Lord, okay, I got this teaching. You said we've got to forgive each other. We've got to make up. We've got to mend fences. Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Okay, so when somebody sins to me, Jesus, it's one thing. If they sin once against me, they do something that offends me, I'll go to them and forgive them. I understand that. Now, how much do we have to do this? What if the impractical happens and they continue to do that thing against me? What if justice is not done and they continue to hurt me? How often do I have to forgive them? And Peter is going to take the norm and jack it up. So the norm for the rabbis, what they taught was, a lot of them, that you needed to forgive your brother three times. And they go to passages in the scriptures, like in Amos, the book of Amos, if you read the first chapter and a bunch of the other chapters in Amos, they got it from this notion that it says, for three offenses, the Lord will not punish you, but for four, he will not relent. And so the rabbis took this and said, oh, okay, so three is the number. You forgive someone three times, three strikes, and then you're out. Fourth time, now it's over, now justice comes in, now I've forgiven you too much, and you're out. And so Peter comes and says, okay, Jesus, you know, he's always taking things deeper and raising the bar. So he raises it up. What about like double that and then some? It was seven, this greatly symbolic number for the Jews, this number of perfection, completion. Jesus, should I forgive him seven times, like over and over, and until everything's complete? Jesus says, verse 22, I don't say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. 70 times seven. So you do the math and you say, what is that, 490? Jesus, does that mean 490? What's the point here? Do I forgive you and forgive you and forgive you and keep count until I get to 490 and then in 491 you're out? No, Jesus is saying, I say, just keep on forgiving. The point is forgive, forgive, forgive until you lose count. Because if someone does something to you that many times, you're going to lose count before you get to 490. 70 times. Take completion and times it by completion and times it by 10. Just keep timesing. Just keep on forgiving. This unlimited always forgive. What? Jesus, always forgive. But what if I've been wronged? Three times, four times, six times, seven times, continue to forgive. And Jesus, he teaches this unlimited, unconditional forgiveness that is just so scandalous, that goes against all of these objections. We don't feel like it. We don't think that's fair. That doesn't seem practical. And Jesus says, you forgive. Seven completely? Not just that, but seven times 70. Just keep on going. And then he's going to tell us a parable that's going to help us to understand this. Verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven, the way that God is working and his will is being done in heaven, may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I'll pay you everything." And out of pity, out of compassion for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Here we have a king who comes and he's lent out money and he wants it back. So he goes to settle his accounts. And what we have is in the first century, a fairly common thing is that, you know, these kings or people who had a lot of money would lend out their money and then eventually they'd want their money back. And one of the consequences, if you couldn't pay, is that you were put in debtor's prison. And in debtor's prison, you would work off your debt, except it would be very, 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 very difficult for you to work off your debt because it would take so long, you would get paid so little. The irony of it is that if you stayed out of jail, you'd be able to pay off your debt faster, but once you're in jail, the money you make is so minimal that thinking of paying off a big debt is just ridiculous thinking. And so you get stuck. And so what the king here starts out by saying is, you're going to get sold and your family's going to get sold and I'm going to get back whatever I can get back for you. You've lost all your rights. You've lost everything. And it's just staggering what he said in verse 24. When he began to settle debts, one was brought to him who owed 10,000 talents. Do you know how much money that is? A talent for a laborer is about 20 years' wages. He owes 10,000 talents. 10,000 20-year periods. He owes 200,000 years worth of wages. In our money system today, if we were going to translate that, he owes in the billions, billions of dollars. He has an unpayable debt. I mean, to fathom this, it just, you know, it's going to take me 200,000 years to make enough money if every penny goes back to my debt. The point that is being made here is it's completely unreasonable to think that anybody could pay back this debt. It's hard to believe how he could have even racked up this much debt. It is, Jesus in this parable is making it so ridiculous sounding. I mean, this situation, it just blows your mind. How could this possibly happen? 10,000, just so we know, this isn't a literal number that we count up, oh, he owed, you know, so many billions of dollars. 10,000 is literally, in ancient Greek, the biggest number that you can express. It's like Jesus saying, he owed infinity talents. You know, just an unpayable amount. Absolutely ridiculous. Which makes this statement in verse 26 just unfathomable. The servant who owes billions and billions of dollars says, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. Have patience with me, and I'll pay you everything. What do you mean? You're going to work for 200,000 years and give me every penny until it's paid? What he's saying makes no sense. It's the most ridiculous plea that you could ever imagine somebody making. Don't just be patient. I'll pay you back. I will figure something out. Here's the first thing about the parable that we need to understand. Don't overestimate yourself. Don't overestimate yourself because it's ridiculous. We look back and we think, this whole idea of forgiveness is unreasonable. This whole idea that people who hurt us and really hurt us, people who do horrible things in the world, we're supposed to forgive them. That seems impractical. What Jesus is now bringing out in this parable is how impractical it is for us to think that we could pay back our debt. To think that God has given us so much and we've squandered so much. That we are so far from him. That we are so sinful. That for us to come to him and say, just be patient, I'll pay it back, is so ridiculous. It's so ridiculous. Don't overestimate yourself. You cannot pay your debt back. And what Jesus is saying is, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And what if there was a king? What if there was a king who might forgive your debt? Because it is so impractical for you to pay it back. And some of us, we need to understand this because we have deep regrets about our past. We have deep hurts about what we have done to other people, the way that we've offended God or other people, the way that we have mismanaged our money, the way that we have hurt our family, the way that we have destroyed relationships, the things that we've done in our marriage to hurt our spouse. And it goes so deep down that we believe that I could never really get out of this debt. And so we either abandon that idea and say, well, I'm horrible. I'm billions in debt. In terms of my morality, in terms of my ethics, there's just nothing that anybody could do about it. Or we say, God, I will work this off. Just be patient with me. And some of us spend our whole lives trying to pay off our debt, trying to feel good in God's eyes if we just work harder, if we just avoid enough sins, if we could just finally go and repay what we owe, if we could finally make those people that we've hurt, if we could repay them. And sometimes it's so frustrating because we can't be repaid. We can't go back 10 years and undo what we've done. We can't go back and unsay the things that we've said. We can't go back and take those actions that have already been acted. What Jesus points out here is you need to understand the way that kingdom of heaven is works. And in the kingdom of heaven, it is ridiculous when you come and your debt, which is so big, listen, all of our debts, which is so big, and you try to say, just be patient with me, I'll work it off. How are you going to work it off? There's not enough years in your life. There's not enough money in the world. And there are situations that you cannot pay off in just being a better person, in just trying harder. It's ridiculous. Don't overestimate yourself. Don't put salvation in your hands. Don't think that it's all up to you. By pleasing God, you can earn your salvation, because that is truly what's impractical. And then the second thing is this: don't underestimate your Savior. Verse 27, and out of pity for him, or a better word there is probably compassion to translate that, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. Do you understand the depth of this statement here? What this means is, listen, there is a debt right now that is in the billions. That is the biggest number they could think of. Someone has to absorb that debt. Someone has to take the loss. And if the king is going to say, forget it, I forgive you, you don't owe me anything, that means he is out billions. He's going to take on the loss. He's going to take on the pain. He's going to take on that debt and no longer treat his servant as if he has that debt. You know what the bottom line of this is? What this tells us about the kingdom of heaven? God is altogether for you. Altogether for you. God absorbs your debt, the billions that you owe him. That debt that you could never repay, those sins, those regrets, those actions, those broken relationships, the way that you have hurt him and yourself, the thing that needs to be absorbed, God says, I will absorb that because I am all together for you. I'm all together for you. And we don't just forget that there was a debt. We don't just ignore that there was a debt. We don't just act like things never happened because we acknowledge that somebody has to take the loss. And here in this parable, what Jesus is saying is the kingdom of heaven is like the king coming and saying, I'll take the loss. And we just don't forget it and nothing happened. We don't just ignore it. I will take the loss for you. And what this parable says about God's justice is that his mercy just overflows. What I deserve, what I should get, my punishment, my pain, my hurt that I have doled out before God and before other people. Jesus says, what if there was a king that would absorb your debt? The one that you could never repay. Yeah, but forgiveness doesn't seem fair. Well, I'm so glad that God doesn't treat me fairly, aren't you? I'm so glad that God has chosen not to give me what I deserve. Because what I deserve is to pay my debt. And instead, he absorbs the debt. So imagine what kind of king this would be. Imagine, I mean, if you were hearing this story in the first century, you'd be sitting there thinking, what kind of king is this? What kind of king would come to us? And they were waiting for a good Jewish king to come and redeem them, to come and to save them, to come and to set up a new way of living as Israel, as the people of God. What kind of king would possibly come? You'd have to think, what kind of king would do this? Kings don't do this kind of things. And what Jesus is pointing to in the future is that he is that king. What kind of king would do this? It's the kind of king that would be born into this world, a poor man, and who would live and then die on a cross. And then while hanging on that cross, while tortured and crucified for political reasons of Rome, for religious reasons of the Jews, and for spiritual reasons of all humanity, would nailed to the cross, nailed to a cross, the king call out, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And we think that we have to be emotionally ready to forgive someone. We have to feel good about forgiving someone or it's not authentic. Do you think that Jesus felt good in that moment? Do you think that in the garden, when he was so stressed, when the sweat and the blood was pouring out of his brow and he called that this cup be taken from him, do you think that it felt good for him to accept the debt? And yet he was willing. It was a sacrifice. It was so costly. And yet as the king, he said, I will take that debt. I will not just ignore it. I'll not pretend it didn't happen. Instead, I will accept the debt. I will accept the hurt. I will accept the pain. And I will stop the cycle of vengeance and repaying evil for evil. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. This is such an amazing, amazing moment. and in Jesus' teaching and in his sacrifice on the cross, he exemplifies the kingdom of heaven, the way that things happen in God's rule. Miroslav Volf, he says it this way: to triumph fully, evil needs two victories, not one. The first victory happens when an evil deed is perpetrated. The second victory when evil is returned. After the first victory, evil would die if the second victory did not infuse it with new life. Here's what it says: evil, for evil to continue, for evil to grow, to go on, not just one evil act has to occur, but then the way that it goes on is another evil act occurs. Retribution occurs. I get you back. I repay evil for evil, and then you repay evil for evil. And in the world, we see these cycles of retribution, getting people back, paying hurt for hurt. And what Jesus does is says, I'm going to put a stop to it, and I'm not going to give you what you deserve, and I'm not going to pay you back. The hurt will end with me. I will absorb the debt, and no longer will I treat you the way that you deserve to be treated. What a powerful, powerful foundation to our faith. Listen to the rest of the parable, verse 28. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went out and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave all the debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all the debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So the servant goes out. He's just been forgiven billions of dollars of debt, something that he could never have paid. And he finds someone who owes him money, owes him 100 denarii. Not an insignificant amount of money, but compared to his debt, completely small. Maybe 6 months' wages. Maybe, you know, tens of thousands of dollars, something like that. Having just been forgiven of billions of dollars, an unpayable debt, he comes and he seizes him and he chokes him and he says, you must pay, you must pay, you must pay. No, have patience on me. And he throws him into jail. And then his other servants look around and say, how could you do that? How on earth could you do that? And here's the point. When we wrestle with how God has forgiven us, when we really stop and we don't overestimate ourselves or underestimate our Savior, when we see how big our debt is and how unpayable it is in and of ourselves, and then when we see the King who came and absorbed that debt, how then can we walk out and when someone offends us say, I will hold you to that. You must pay me back. I'm going to treat you as a criminal. It just seems so ridiculous, doesn't it? And here's the point. Jesus is saying the proof that you've accepted God's forgiveness is seen in your willingness to forgive others. The proof that you've accepted God's forgiveness is seen in your willingness to forgive others. If you've truly understood what God has done for you, what Jesus Christ has done for you, you truly understood how great your debt was and how unpayable it was and what incredible sacrifice it was for Jesus to absorb that kind of debt. If you really understood what happened when he was on that cross and cried out, Father, forgive them. No longer treat them according to their sin. Bring them back into fellowship with me. Then how could you go out and when someone sins against you, say, you've got to pay for that? What Jesus is getting at is, if that's your mode in life, if you continue to go through this mode of retribution, that is, you must pay what you owe. When you hurt me, I will hurt you. I will get back at you. Justice must be done. Then you really haven't understood the good news of Jesus Christ. The evidence that you've understood that kind of unconditional, absolutely amazing forgiveness is when you go out and forgive others. Because my debt has paid, I forgive you your debt. Now, what does that mean in our relationships? Because we come from many broken situations. And one of the biggest questions we have is, well, does that mean, what does that mean? Do I need to forgive people who haven't asked for forgiveness? Because many people, we've been hurt, and we say, well, I would forgive them, but they just continue in their ways. They continue to hurt. They continue to have pain and give pain. They're not coming to me. It means I don't have to forgive them. And I'm going to tell you, I think you do. I think we do. We need to be willing to forgive, and here's why. Because forgiveness frees not only the person from their debt, but it frees us from holding that debt against them. So what does it look like? Well, what does it look like if someone close to me continues in reckless, hurtful, evil behavior? How is it that I can forgive them, and what does that mean? I think it means this. Number one, we need to be willing to forgive everybody. In our hearts, we need to be cultivating forgiveness, not only for them, but for us, to free us from living in that system of cyclical retribution, of thinking that we will be even when I get even, when I pay you back. That is what will help us through this. We need to abandon that idea. Jesus says that is not the economy of the heavenly realm. That is not how God's will works. And if you need proof, remember of how God has forgiven you. Having said that, when we've forgiven someone, the goal of forgiveness, this is in your notes, the goal of forgiveness is always reconciliation. But forgiveness and reconciliation are not the same thing. Forgiveness doesn't mean we don't set up boundaries so that we're not hurt again. It doesn't mean that we ignore that hurt has gone on. It means that we refuse to live in resentment and to pay people back. And the goal of forgiveness is always reconciliation. My job, your job, is to always be cultivating forgiveness in your life. However people have hurt us, to say, I am going to work in my life and do the hard work of identifying where I've been hurt, and then to be willing to say, I'm no longer going to hold that against the person who has hurt me, who has caused me pain, who has took something from me, taken something from me. Reconciliation happens when forgiveness and repentance meet. And the goal is reconciliation, because the goal is always relationship in harmony. We need to be the kind of people that, as far as it depends on us, to cultivate forgiveness in us. Say, I will not hold this against you. Doesn't mean I won't put up some boundaries so that doesn't happen again, but I will not pay you back. I will not be bitter towards you. I will not throw this back in your face. Remember what you did to me. I am going to forgive you. And when we see the offending party come back in repentance, it's when reconciliation happens. When one person says, I'm turning around, I'm not going to live that way anymore, I'm sorry for what I did for you, and I'm going to turn around, and we say those powerful words, I forgive you, then we find reconciliation. And that's the pattern we see in Scripture between us and God. God unconditionally offers us this forgiveness. This is His plan. This is what He wants. Sometimes we think that God the Father really wants to punish us, and then Jesus came along and died on the cross and sacrificed us and saved us from God, and so He's obligated to forgive us. But Jesus is the exact picture of God. He shows us who God is. When Jesus cries out, Father, forgive them, the Father is in the heavenly realm saying, yes, yes, yes. Jesus says the forgiveness is it's out there. It's unconditional for you. And when reconciliation happens, it's us turning to Him and accepting it, saying, yes, I'll take that. I need that forgiveness. And that pattern between us and God is a pattern between us and one another. And when we're willing to say, I'll forgive you, I'll absorb the hurt that you have given to me. And then the other person comes back and says, I'm turning away from those things that I've done to you. Even though I can't repair you, I can't pay you back. We find reconciliation. Relationship now restored. And that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. When we say, I'll absorb, and it's going to hurt, and I'm not always going to feel like it, and it's not going to seem fair, maybe it's not fair. But I'm going to take that pain. I'm going to take that hurt, and I'm not going to throw it back to you. And so what system do you want to live in? This is what Jesus puts us to. What system do you want to live in? Do you want to live in this world, the world of retribution that says, an eye for an eye, I'll get you back. Justice must be done. You're going to have to pay for that. Or will you shift the way that you think? And as you reflect on Jesus coming to this earth to bring forgiveness for sins, to allow that to so change the way that you think about relationship, that it will then pour out into your family, into your marriage, to your housemates, even to those people who are your enemies, to say, I will love you and forgive you anyways, because that is the economy of God. Brian Zan says this: the choice to forgive is not an exoneration of the criminal. It is a choice to end the cycle of revenge and leave the matter of justice in the hands of God. And ultimately, God is the God of justice. And those sins that have gone unpunished are up to him. We need to take ourselves off of his seat to allow him to be in charge of justice and for us to follow in his radical, radical forgiveness. And so here, as we close, this is my question to you this Christmas season. Simply this: is there someone in your life that you need to forgive? Someone who's caused you great pain, maybe somebody who's unrepentant, somebody who's hurt your family, somebody who's caused you emotional distress, somebody who's caused you financial difficulties, somebody who's attacked you at the very core of who you are. Is there someone that you need to forgive, to cultivate, to do that work? And it may take a while for you to get to that place where you need to say these three most powerful words that you might say to them this Christmas: I forgive you. I forgive you. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have shown us what forgiveness looks like. We thank you that you have paid such a great debt, and as we come to you, we see this amazing offer of unconditional forgiveness. And that as we turn to you in repentance, you bring us into your family. You absorb our debt. God, may that truth this Christmas season resound so deeply in our hearts that we would turn around and be able to do the same to those who have hurt us. That we might be able to pray as Jesus prayed, that you would forgive our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. And that we might find ourselves living in a completely different economy than this world. That grace might abound in our lives, our community, and our church. For Christ's sake, amen.